Those of you who have been hanging out with Lifehouse know we are going through the one-year Bible. And so every Sunday is dedicated to the reading of that day. And so we have various ones selected to read from the one-year Bible today. So it's not just one talking head, but multiple. We're in the book of Lamentations, and as you guys know, we have been traveling through the book of Jeremiah, and what a dismal time to be alive if you were in Judah. You know, you'd want to live in Babylonia, who were romping and stomping on everybody, not in Judah that was getting stomped on. You know, some scholars think that Jeremiah most likely suffered from depression. To that, I have the scholarly response of, you think? What a difficult time. There was nothing good going on. And so what does Jeremiah then do? Once Judah is completely eradicated and Jerusalem is taken over, the state of Israel is no more. The ecclesiastical system, the religious of sacrifices, it is done. It is no longer happening. All of what they knew and believed in is gone. That is the occasion for the writing of the book that we're in now, which is Lamentations, taken from the word lament, sorrow, grieving, despair. That is the context of the book of Lamentations. And so, with that cheery thought, I know, right? God covers all spectrums of life, and this is one of them. So guys, let's pray, and we'll dive in. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Your word guides us through this tapestry of life, this maze of caverns and peaks, and your word guides us through them all. I want to thank you for it, and I ask you to open up our hearts and minds as we hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Anger. He has led me into darkness, shutting out all light. He has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and flesh grow old. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and surrounded me with anguish and distress. He has buried me in a dark place like those long dead. He has walled me in and I cannot escape. He has bound me in heavy chains, and though I cry and shout, he has shut out my prayers. He has blocked my way with a high stone wall. He has made my road crooked. He has hidden like a bear. He has hidden like a bear or a lion waiting to attack me. He has dragged me off the path and torn me in pieces, leaving me helpless and devastated. He has drawn his bow and made the target for his arrows. He shot his arrows deep into my heart. My own people laugh at me all day long. They sing their mocking songs. He has filled me with bitterness and given me a bitter cup of sorrow to drink. He made me chew on gravel. He has rolled me in the dust. Peace has been stripped away, and I have forgotten what my prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss.
Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord, and it is good for people to submit at an early age to the yoke of his discipline. Let him sit alone in silence beneath the Lord's demands. Let them lie face down in the dust, for there may be hope at last. Let them turn the other cheek to those who strike them and accept the insults of their enemies. For no one is abandoned by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he also shows compassion because of his greatness, of his unfailing love. For he does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow. If people crush underfoot all the prisoners of the land, if they deprive others of their rights in defiance of the Most High, if they twist justice in the courts, doesn't the Lord see all things? Who can command things to happen without the Lord's permission? Does the Most High send both calamity and good?
Then why should we mere humans complain when we're punished for our sins? Instead, let us test and examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven us. You have engulfed us with your anger, chased us down, and slaughtered us without mercy. You have hidden yourself in a cloud so our prayers cannot reach you. You have discarded us as refuse and garbage among the nations. All our enemies have spoken out against us. We're filled with fear, for we are trapped, devastated, and ruined. Tears stream from my eyes because of the destruction of my people. My tears flow endlessly. They will not stop until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. My heart is breaking over the fate of all the women of Jerusalem. My enemies, whom I have never harmed, hunted me down like a bird. They threw me into a pit and dropped stones on me. The water rose over my head, and I cried out, this is the end. But I called on your name, Lord, from the deep within the pit. You heard me when I cried. Listen to my pleading. Hear my cry for help. Yes, you came when I called. You told me, do not fear.
Lord, you have come to my defense and have redeemed me. You have seen the wrong they have done to me, Lord. Be my judge and prove me right. You've seen the vengeful plots my enemies have laid against me. Lord, you've heard the vile names they call me. You know all about the plans they have made. My enemies whisper and mutter as they plot against me all day long. Look at them. Whether they sit or stand, I am the object of their mocking songs. Pay them back, Lord, for all the evil they have done. Give them hard and stubborn hearts, and then let your curse fall on them. Chase them down in your anger, destroying them beneath the Lord's heavens. And now we are starting brand new the book of Hebrews 1, chapter 1. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. This Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by his mighty power and his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. And now I'd like to call my son Luke Hibbing to continue the next reading in the same Bible. It is this column, Portois.
All right. For God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." God also said, "I will be his father and he will be my son." And when he brought his supreme son into the world, God said, "Let all of God's angels worship him." Regarding the angels, he says, "He sends his angels like the winds, his servants like flames of fire." But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else." He also says to the Son, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will fold them up like a cloak and discard them like old clothing. But you are always the same. You will live forever." And God never said to any of the angels, "Sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation.
Psalm 102:28. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my plea. Don't turn away from me in my time of distress. Bend down to listen and answer me quickly when I call to you. For my days disappear like smoke and my bones burn like red-hot coals. My heart is sick, withered like grass, and I have lost my appetite because of my groaning. I am reduced to skin and bones. I am like an owl in the desert, like a little owl in a far-off wilderness. I lie awake, lonely as a solitary bird on the roof. My enemies taunt me day after day. They mock and curse me. I eat ashes for food. My tears run down into my drink because of your anger and wrath, for you have picked me up and thrown me out. My life passes as swiftly as the evening shadows. I am withering away like grass. But you, O Lord, will sit on your throne forever. Your fame will endure to every generation. You will arise and have mercy on Jerusalem. And now is the time to pity her. Now is the time you promised to help.
For the people have loved every stone in her walls, that cherish even the dust in her streets. Then the nations will tremble before the Lord. The kings of the earth will tremble before his glory. For the Lord will rebuild Jerusalem. He will appear in his glory. He will listen to the prayers of the destitute. He will not reject their pleas. Let this be the record for the future generations, so that the people not yet born will praise the Lord. Tell them the Lord looked down from his heavenly sanctuary. He looked down to the earth, from heaven, to hear the
groan.
groans of the prisoners to release those condemned to die. And so the Lord's fame will be celebrated in Zion, his praise in Jerusalem, when multitudes gather together like kingdoms come to worship the Lord. He broke my strength in midlife, cutting short my days, but I cried to him, "Oh my God, who lives forever, don't take my life while I am so young. Long ago you laid the foundation of the earth. You made the heavens with your hands. They will perish you, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will change them like garment, and discard them, but you are always the same, for you will live forever. The children of your people will live in the secretary security. Their children's children will thrive in your presence. A quarrelsome person starts fights as easily as hot embers, like light charcoal or fire lights. Wood rumors are dainty morsels that sink deep into one's heart.
All right. So kids can be dismissed and
Okay, I played that video because I just can't describe in words what you just saw. There is just no way. Thousands of light years need to be seen to be able to grasp their significance, you know? We have no other field of reference like this, of spaces on that scale. It's impossible even to dream of. On October 6th, just this past, we had a prayer meeting here. And we followed, and it was kind of a brief service. We followed this acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S. A stands for adoration, C stands for confession, T stands for thanksgiving, and S stands for supplication. I really enjoyed it. It was brief, but I really enjoyed it. But I realized I just don't have a very big adoration vocabulary. You know, I can think of infinite number of stars. Yeah, that's really, really big. Or a lot of power, a lot of order. I see those things. But then I praise the Lord for those things, and then I sort of run out of words. And, you know, it's like a 7-year-old boy at his 7-year-old birthday party. His mom brings him all these envelopes, you know, with these cute little cards in them. And unless there's money in them, he's thinking, when do we get to the food? You know, when do we get to the fun part? I can be that way in a prayer service like that. I mean, I can, adoration, yeah, I like it. That's really nice. But when do we get to the good stuff? The supplication where we ask God for big and mighty things, you know. I can avoid dwelling on God's greatness, His amazing greatness. I realize I'm that way because my concept of His greatness is kind of small. And maybe that seems innocent enough, but this week I read, Luke mentioned some of the Psalms. I read Psalm 97, verse 4. And it says that the heavens are proclaiming the righteousness of God. And I thought of all the adoration words that the psalmist could come up with. Why did he pick His righteousness? Why did he focus on that? I want to take you into this matter the way I did this week. Pray with me, please. God, I am without words in the vastness of what we just saw, and that's only in our solar system. That's nothing. How big You are, how mighty You are, how all-encompassing You are. I want to ask You this morning, You would give us the significance of it, and you know, Moses said one time, who understands the reverence that is due You? We would confess, we're paupers. We don't know how to revere You the way You should be revered. Help us with this morning, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the psalmist said that the heavens proclaim the righteousness of God. They proclaim it. They show that He is right. That He is right all the time. That He has never, ever, ever been wrong. That's what the heavens are proclaiming. It's a proven fact, according to what the psalmist said. It's a proven fact. They proclaim this loudly. You know, we tend to think that if we even stop to give God thanks, that we're being pretty righteous. I remembered to thank the Lord for the meal. You know, to stop and consider the heavens, that's over the top. You know, I can't be that pious. We may think that way, but what are we missing? What are we missing when we fail to consider the heavens? Let me jump right into the meat of this message. The Apostle Paul wrote an in-depth letter to the Romans. Not you, Roman. The Roman group of Romans. Okay. As it's to you too, though. Okay? Its purpose was to display a thorough analysis of the gospel, showing how only faith in Jesus Christ could ever forgive sin. I'm so thankful that we sang much about this morning. And so as he starts this treatise on the gospel, this is what we read. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." Huh? How can that be true? He made it evident to them. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, the eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so that they were without excuse." That's a lot of words. I don't want to lose you here. My focus is on the righteousness of God. Understanding the righteousness of God is so important that Paul says it's the very first part of the gospel. If you want to lead someone to salvation, at some point, he or she is going to need to understand his or her heart, in his or her heart, the amazing righteousness of God. And my interest this morning is that unless we are overwhelmed with God's righteousness, we will be weak in our presentation of the gospel. This has been a sentiment already this morning. I hope you've picked this up. I think the Holy Spirit has been ministering to us here, even this morning, of his awesome righteousness, of his awesome holiness. We need to study the creation of God, maybe especially the heavens. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it tells us there is one being who is right." Only one. God is right, and it tells men and women how they may be made right, the gospel does, made right with a righteous God. But again, the very first thing that a man or woman must understand to have a right relationship with God is that he is righteous. And how will a person become convinced that God is righteous? Well, the heavens are proclaiming it. You say, "That's not enough." And God says, "Is enough. It is enough, and you have no excuse not to believe it." He says that men are without excuse. The evidence is so profoundly convincing that God says he succeeded in making it evident to them, at least at some point in each person's life. Did you know that Joseph Stalin was enrolled in a seminary at one point in his life? Did you know that Adolf Hitler was a good singer in a boys' choir and that he had considered becoming a priest? What happened? Where did they go wrong? Were the heavens not enough to convince them of the righteousness of God? You know, we just finished reading Jeremiah in our one-year Bibles. God gave judgments through Jeremiah to the nations of Babylon, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Egypt, and Crete, maybe a few others. And what was the reason for God's judgment? Their worship of other gods and their disregard for the righteous God was mentioned frequently. I noted that as I read through it this time. It was always Chemosh or that other, who's the one they always had child sacrifices to? Molech, yeah. They were mentioned by name, your gods. That's what made God so wrathful. He had revealed his righteousness. But we know what it's like. We were lost as well. We didn't see it. God had to bring it to us. Here's what Romans 1 says about that. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Romans 1 is telltale of all humanity. All have fallen short of the glory of God and have assumed that God doesn't care. That he overlooks our rebellion even as we continue on in our rebellion. The most frequent answer you will get from people when you ask them why God should let them into heaven is, well, they're pretty good. They're pretty righteous. That is the most frequent response that I have gotten. I'm sure that's most frequent. Yeah. Yeah. You know what that is? That is a person who has not honored God as God and who has become futile in their speculations and their foolish heart has been darkened. Terrible place to be. May God break through. On January 15th, 2009, U.S. Airways Flight 1549 took off from LaGuardia Airport in New York. At 2,800 feet in the air, they flew through a flock of Canadian geese, and several of them got sucked into the turbines of the jet engines and destroyed both of them. For 208 seconds, the pilot, co-pilot, and the air traffic control looked for a way to rescue the flight from certain disaster. The pilot, Chesley Sullenberger, with nearly 20,000 hours of flight experience, and the co-pilot, Jeff Giles, with over 20,000 hours of flight time, went through their checklist and decided to bring the aircraft down in the Hudson River. All 155 souls on board survived. A hearing was called to investigate the incident. In the movie about this, which recreated the hearing, it seemed like the investigative committee was pointing the finger at captain and co-pilot as making an unnecessary decision to ditch the plane instead of just banking to return to a runway nearby. Pilots in simulators showed the committee that was doing this hearing that it could be done. You could make it. But the captain knew not only his aircraft, but also the exact situation of peril that he and the co-pilot were in. What do you do when both engines fail at 2,800 feet? You try to restart them. That takes time, and during that time, the aircraft was losing the momentum critical to making any safe landing. When 35 seconds was subtracted from the time the simulated pilots had to land the airport, the simulators showed a crash landing. I am saying that without considering the righteousness of God, especially displayed in the heavens, we are like those on the committee, assuming we know something. When in fact, we weren't there. We don't know what it was like, and our judgment is skewed. We don't understand righteousness because we're not there. We didn't create the heavens with God. We didn't see the earth as formless and void. We didn't see darkness over the surface of the deep. We didn't see the earth when there were no depths and no springs abounding with water. We didn't see him inscribe a circle on the face of the deep, nor were we with him when he set a boundary for the sea that it should not transgress his command. He knows something more than we know. A lot. So what has God created, especially in the heavens, that we're supposed to learn from that? Romans says that they show his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. They show his infinite nature. Thousands of light years are needed to get to the stars that we can see even. Scientists have scratched their heads for an alternate explanation of origins. But you know what? Those explanations seem a little bit foolish. And those who purport them will sometimes say that they do so simply because they don't want to be accountable to God. They know. They know. But the alternative to believing in natural processes as being the origin of all things is believing in a God who has the authority and the creativity and the executive power to create innumerable stars with five words. And he made the stars also. Excuse me, he made the heavens. Not the stars, he made the heavens also. And he made the stars, and he named them, and he counted them, and he has held them in place
ever since. Rejoice in this. This is the truth. He's holding it all together right now as we speak. We also see his divine nature. We see order in the universe. The meteorites that shoot out of their orbit, there are meteorites that shoot out of order, but I'm not in peril that when I go home, I'm going to get struck by one. You know, it's not that common. It's not really a thing. I did look at the statistics on it. They don't mean much, so I'm not going to mention them. It's a good guess that the sun will rise tomorrow morning in the eastern sky. We will probably have a couple of cold months, and if the Lord isn't back, we'll probably be greeted with warmer temperatures after the winter, followed with flowers and trees and leaves and the growth of plant life. It's probably going to come. God is faithful. What if you think that gravity is responsible for holding all the planets and stars in their proper position? Well, at least admit that it would take a whole lot of calculations of mass and placement to arrive at what we actually see, that the stars have their places, and for the most part, they don't collide with each other. That's incredible! Innumerable stars in position. There's enough room for them. They don't crash. So we see both order and benevolence. We also see catastrophe. You know, we see that. Not for nothing does the Bible say that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, but it is against that which should be judged. It should be judged, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We see beauty in the heavens. Nebulae are clouds of gas and dust from star activity. But did it have to be beautiful? You know? Could have been just a brown mess. God made it that way because he is beautiful. Genesis 1 says that we are created in his image. In a sense, so are the heavens, so are the stars. They're created in his image. They're created after his likeness. They show his power. I went through all the fruit of the Spirit in my thinking on these things, and they're all displayed in the heavens. Every single one of them is displayed in what you see in the heavens. I won't go through them. We see constellations. Earth is the only place where those constellations can be seen. I'm not saying that if you were on the moon, you wouldn't see any constellations, but you wouldn't see the ones that we see. We see the constellations we see because of our position to those stars. God figured that out. When you're elsewhere in the universe, you just can't see them. Ours, anyway. When we see the massive expanse of the heavens, God wants us to understand the evidence that is being provided to us, that the sun's relationship to the earth is just right for human habitation. I've said it many times. We're a million miles, I mean, it's 93 million miles away. For a million miles farther away, we'd freeze. He did that. He knew how to do that. He knew that what the world would need, and he enacted a plan for our provision. You know, if the sun stopped giving its designed energy tomorrow, it would be minus 100 degrees in a year. The earth would finally give up all the heat that it had. That's not very comfortable. God is responsible for our habitation. Let's give him the praise and the credit he is due. Yes, I have time. What I want us to see is that we can relax in the provision of the Almighty. We can relax in his ultimate... We sang, what's the first song we sang? Enough? And it says, he is more than enough. He is more than enough. We don't believe that. We're insecure. I need. I don't. What about? That is how we think. Look up. Look at the heavens. See the one who made it. Take heart. The biggest thing I want you to get from this message is that we need to consider the heavens. David said when he did, he reasoned, what is man that you take thought of him? That's a very helpful consideration. What is man? What is the purpose for which you have been made? You have been made. You have been made. Rex and Jackie have a child in heaven. It's been made. It's been made. If you've been made by God, the same God who created the infinite, powerful, benevolent heavens, then you must have a divine reason for being made. Not only that, but if you have been called out of darkness and into his kingdom, what do you think your prayer should be like? The disciples were amazed when Jesus commanded the wind to calm down. That's how the one who is in control of all things thinks and acts. No. He said, where's your faith? No. He expected them to be learning. And we aren't in control of all things, but we pray to the one who absolutely is. And we should keep the vastness of space and the power and benevolence of the one who spoke them into existence in mind when we pray. The storyline of the Bible introduces us to Abram in about 2200 BC. One night, God spoke to him for at least the fourth time. He said, do not fear, Abram. I am your shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given me no son, one who's been born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. Then he took him outside and he said, now look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it righteousness to him. It reckoned his belief to him as righteousness. What exactly was Abram believing? Romans 4 says that while Abram was on his 25-year wait for the word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord was testing him. God had promised him that he would make him a great nation, and that he would give him lands and a multitude of descendants. But the longer he waited, the less likely that was, yeah? Certainly. From a human perspective, it would have been true. Abraham became the father of the faith precisely because he discerned from the heavens, he discerned this, that the God who made the heavens could do whatever he promised. And without becoming weak in faith, he put the unlikelihood of becoming a biological parent at the age of 100, actually 99, against the backdrop of the vastness of the heavens, and he believed in God, and he went and had sexual relations with his wife, and Isaac was born. The heavens are still up there today. The verses that we read in Romans say that the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith to faith. Well, who are the people of faith? It is we who have believed on him for eternal life. It is to us that the gospel has much more of God's righteousness to reveal. It says it's from faith to faith. That's how we grow, right? We only grow from faith to faith. We are the ones who have the opportunity to look to the heavens and to pray like men and women who reason that God is all-powerful and always good. That's what righteousness is. Don't ever accuse him of not being good. You can't be good if you're unrighteous. God is righteous, always good. We are the ones whose lives have been color coordinated with the purposes of God in such a way that we can rely on him to do his will through us. Tim talked last week about overcoming the deadly sin of gossip and slander. It must stop. No problem for God. He can so occupy us with his greatness and the work that he's doing, we don't have time for gossip and slander. This is what he wants to do. It just gets expunged. It just gets overwhelmed by the work that he's doing in us and through us. That's his desire. Look up. Look up. See the heavens. He can make us a people to whom others would long to be with. I see that with us. That people would long to be with us because we know our God. We have vision and encouragement among us. Several times God brought this up in the writings of scriptures. Once was with Jeremiah a couple of weeks ago, where he said, Jeremiah, is anything too difficult for me? Jeremiah had gone through a long prayer. Oh, Lord God, you're great and awesome, and you do this, and you've done this for Israel. Do you see the siege mounds outside of these walls? And you told me to go buy a field? God said. And then he said, oh, God, you're the great one. Nothing is impossible. And so God's response to him, but Jeremiah, you hit it, but you missed it. Is anything too difficult for me? Reason with that, saints. Reason with that. We think this way. Oh, this is just beyond God. It's impossible to fill this room. Are you kidding? No. No. I'd like to challenge you in this. Would you please consider coming this Thursday to an all-church prayer meeting? Thursday night, we'll have our monthly all-church meeting, all-church prayer meeting, and it would be a blessing to all of us if as many of us as possible could make it. I'd like us to adore God in worship, maybe like never before, because we've spent some time considering the heavens. That's your homework. Look up between now and Thursday. And then we will pray like we've been called to God's mission on earth. I don't think Decorah has ever seen what happens when a number of his children take a step back to consider the mission he has called us to and the power he has given us to do it. He's waiting. He's waiting. Let's pray. God, you are the awesome God, the limitless one, and the one who conquered the grave. We sang about it, and it was so hard to keep our arms down. You are an awesome God, way beyond our wildest estimation. And yet, here we live in your miracle. We live right in the center of your miracle. You're holding the earth in its place. You're holding the sun in its place. We're taking in your benefits every single day, every single day. They're all miraculous. They're all of your being. They're of your doing. All of them are. And we just ask you, grip us in a way that we should be gripped. You know, we say that the gospel reveals your righteousness. I remember that. I remember seeing how your righteousness far, far, far exceeds my own. Well, God, I pray you'd anoint us with humility and with hope that we could become, useful in your challenges, in your course here in the last days. Jesus.